You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning. Hopefully you had a good week. How many of y'all had a busy week? A couple of you? Yeah. I don't know what it's like. I've been a pastor at some level since I was 17. And so my adult life has been pastoring in some capacity. And so I don't know what a normal, not a pastoring life is. Not that I'm not normal. Maybe I'm not normal. I don't know what it is. But anyway, and so it's just Easter season. It's busy. It's packed and all that stuff. This past week has been an interesting week for us at our household. Multiple things. But on Friday, I did a memorial service for a young man, 87 years young, who passed away. He's a great member here at Crosspoint, and it was at Houston National Cemetery. He was a veteran and a retired veteran. And as we're there, I don't know if you've ever been to one of those type of memorial services, but you know, it's the gun salute, taps is played, and the flag is presented, and all of this stuff. And it's a powerful moment of reflection, of thinking about the sacrifices that others made. And especially for me, it was fresh coming off of Easter and just thinking about obviously what Jesus has done for us and counting the cost and saying, Chris, I love you and all of your mess enough to die for you. And to think that other men and women have chosen to do that on our behalf. And some get to live to 87, some get to live to 17 and that cost. And so it was fresh to us at our household. My wife and I were talking about on the way back, It was not more meaningful, but it was meaningful to us personally. Our daughter, in the last couple of weeks, has been commissioned to the Air Force, and she's doing med school, and we're going to let the Air Force pay for it. Praise the Lord, and which was good. But thinking about, you know, counting the cost, and it's the craziness of the world, and thinking, oh my goodness, and I haven't really talked to my wife about, have you thought about all the different things? And obviously, as a doctor, it could potentially be different, but it's just the thought of people choosing to give the ultimate sacrifice for you and I so that we can have freedom and what it looks like. And so I think about that and it, preparing for this message. We're in John chapter 15 this week as we continue our series in the I Am, and that Jesus talks about that you and I are part of the I Am, part of the true vine, and that that when the greatest gift we can give our friends is to lay down our life for them. And so all those things to me just kind of came to a poignant moment in that place. And so we're in spring season. Did y'all know that? Some of you have the allergies to know that. There's new growth. We actually have blue bonnets and paintbrushes a little sooner because of our crazy weather around here. But as they say, April showers bring May flowers, which is good and bad, right? We sniff and snizzle and all that because of that. It's also, if you didn't know this, I'm a horticulturist by secondary, tertiary trade. I'm really not. I can't grow anything but weeds. It's the season to graft. So if you're going to be grafting some new branches into your wine, or you want to grow some peaches on your apple tree, now is the time to do it. You're going to graft that in. I thought it would be cool if you could graft a peach branch into an apple tree and that peach thing all of a sudden begins to do apples. It doesn't. I was a little hurt. You're still going to get peaches, which I think is still kind of cool, because the whole thing is that you graft something in because you want a new source of life. And so you've cut off the tree at the part where it begins to grow, and you start at the source of life. You get down to the part that's just above the roots, above ground, and you begin to graft in. And it's this beautiful thing that happens where the cells of that tree begin to attach to the other cells, and it heals itself, and all of a sudden, that new source of life begins to produce fruit. And that Jesus talks about that in this passage in John chapter 15, as that the old vine, which was the nation of Israel, had been chopped down because of their disobedience, and now in Christ, the true vine, you and I, as followers of Jesus, are grafted into the vine, and our source of life is available to us through Jesus, but we need to remain connected to him. And he's the source of life, and we produce fruit. And when we produce fruit, it gives glory to the Father because of that. And so there's the message. We're done today. But grafting takes several different ways you can do it and different types of fruit. But in the passage today, we're going to be looking exclusively at what Jesus talks about. This is one of the seven I Ams in the book of John. And as I've been telling you over the last few weeks, is that we are looking at all of the writings of John throughout 2026. So we've looked at 1 John, where at some point we'll look at 2 and 3 John. Now we're looking at a part of the Gospel of John, and we'll look at some other things. We'll even do a little bit in Revelation. So hopefully by the end of the year, you have a vivid understanding of who John is and how John viewed Jesus. And as the scripture tells us that if John was not the best friend of Jesus, he was one of his best friends. And so he had an intimate relationship with him. And my hope is, in a year of spending an intimate relationship with getting to know John, we also grow closer to Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17. Here Jesus starts out by saying, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. And as we talked about last week, that I am is related back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when Moses said, who do I tell the people that's sending me? He says, you tell them that I am is sending. And that's the first person name of God, which we most of the time we hear the name Yahweh. That's the third person. And so Jesus was making a claim of exclusivity. He was making a claim of divinity. He was reminding us that he's the monogenes of God, that he's the one and only. His DNA is that of God the Father. I am the I am. And so then he continues on. He says, I am the true grapevine. Again, I gave you a little bit, is that there in the Old Testament, there's an Ezekiel and Isaiah and Psalms and Hosea and multiple different passages. There's this understanding that Israel, God was planted Israel as the grapevine, and that they were supposed to produce fruit. And they did in seasons, but time after time, they were disobedient. And so branches got cut off. But now that Jesus has come, the entire thing has been cut down to the roots, and now there's a new birth happening, which allows you and I as Gentiles to become a part of the vine of God. That outside before that, it was a rarity for people to be grafted in. And in Jesus's day, there's three main types of fruit that they had going on. One is the olive tree. Let me show you a picture. This is an olive tree in the town of Nazareth where Jesus was born and grew up, or not born, but where he grew up. For my trip there. So you can see this is not quite ready to be picked. This olive tree was several hundred years old, not quite to Jesus's day, but olive trees can last for a long time. The other tree or fruit bearing is a fig. How many of y'all like figs? All right, we'll pray for y'all afterwards. Yeah, no. I had figs. Grandparents had figs. We would eat figs, fig preserves, all that kind of stuff. But again, that was one of the fruit bearing ones. And then here is, what is this? It's a grapevine. I know y'all drink wine. Y'all know what a grapevine looks like. Don't act like you don't. Jesus shows that he's the Son, all right, through whom God plants a new vineyard. Again, Israel was unable to love God and be obedient, and so Jesus is now fulfilling that role. He's the fulfillment of that, and we see in Hosea chapter 10, he says, how prosperous Israel is, a luxuriant vine loaded with fruit, but the richer people get, the more pagan altars they build. That sound like today a little bit? It's our nation. I think that's actually what God is saying to us, is that I've made you blessed, but the more blessings I seem to pour out on you, the more you run away from me. The more bountiful their harvest, the more beautiful their sacred pillars become. In other words, the idols they worship. And then in Psalm chapter 80, verse 14 and 50, come back. This is God. This is the people speaking to God because they've pursued these sacred, these non-sacred altars. Come back, we beg you, O God of heaven's armies. Look down from heaven and see our plight. Take care of this grapevine that you yourself had planted, this son you have raised for yourself. For we are chopped up and burned by our enemies. May they perish at the sight of your frown. Strengthen the man. This is some propheticness here. Sharpen the man. Strengthen the man you love, the son of your choice. And so again, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. So there's that relationship. Jesus is the only one throughout Scripture. He always refers to God as his Father. Whenever he even teaches his disciples to pray, he doesn't say, my Father, he says, our Father. And so again, it speaks to the relationship, personal relationship that Jesus had with Yahweh, his Father. And so here's the farmer in the town of Nazareth that was growing grapevines. I think he looks like a dad, doesn't he? He's kind and gentle. And again, what do you notice? His work is showing bounty. Do you see the grapes, the bundles of grapes above him? And so that's what Jesus wants from us. And his relationship with him and our relationship with him is God the Father, the gardener of the vine, does the necessary work so that you can see the bounty of the fruit and enjoy them. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Well, what's the role of the gardener so that you can have the fruit like we saw? This is what he does. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. So in other words, if you're not producing, he's going to cut you off and lay you aside. He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. This is this idea of discipline, that God the Father as the gardener, because he wants to produce even more fruit in us, he will trim down and prune so that more fruit can be brought. As a parent, you understand this. As a child, you understand this. There's been a moment as a parent where you've had to discipline your child. Why? Because they're not producing the fruit that you want. Right? There's a fruit of disobedience, and so you do some pruning. And maybe you even have said as a parent, or maybe you've had it said to you as a child, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Right? Because there's that moment if you understand the cost of discipline because you're wanting fruit. You, at some point, you want your children to launch. And you know that if you don't do the necessary discipline, they're not going to launch well and they're always going to be dependent. You want them to bear fruit on their own. And so he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they'll produce more. I'm going to teach you some Greek real quick. Are you ready? So if you have your Bibles, you can underline that word cuts off. You can underline that word prunes. And then in verse 3, you can underline the word clean. Jesus gives us a word, play on words here. That word cuts off, it is the word eri. Say it with me, eri. So like eri, got it? Eri, very good. Y'all are not very confident in your Greek, all right? So that's cuts off. Then he talks about pruning, and the word prunes is katari. Katari, you got it? Ready? Katari, so like cat, but eri, like an airy cat. He's got toots. I don't know how I can help you remember that. All right. And then in verse 3, it talks about cleaning. So he talks about pruning, but he also talks about cleaning, and he says kat aroi. And so cuts off is eri, prunes is katari, and then cleans is kataroi. And so Jesus is using a play on words. He's helping his people understand the work of the Father as the gardener is to cut off, to prune, and to clean so that more fruit can be produced. We see this played out in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. The author of Hebrews tells us this, "For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how." As a mother and father, when you have your kids, you don't get a manual. And then if you have a second or a third kid, guess what? If you did get a manual for the first one, it's not good for the second or the third one, is it? Because each one of them is different. The only manual we have is the Word of God. And so that's the manual. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. That word good is means that it's perfect and complete. And so that every time that God disciplines us, his discipline for us is perfect and complete. In other words, he does exactly what we need, when we need it, how we need it, and why we need it. Why? Because he wants to produce in us holiness. Because that's his major concern for us, is not our happiness, but our holiness, because that's the character that he's trying to develop in us. And parents and grandparents, when we discipline our children, why are we disciplining them? Because we're worried about their character, their actions. Their obedience, disobedience is showing the actions of their heart, and we're trying to develop that. So for earthly fathers, disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always good so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. I think for the one getting discipline and the one doing it, it is painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living. Isn't that why we discipline? Because we want to put some boundaries on our kids so that, because we want to point them to life-giving, want them to walk in the right way. We're putting, like bowling, you put the little bumpers up, right? You want them to bump, but you're at moments that bump is corrective back to the goal. And what is that goal for us is right living for those who've been trained in this way. Continuing back, jump back to John 15. You've already been pruned and purified. Purified is that kataroi. by the message I have given you. Now, this is words, so the words of God matter. So Jesus spoke words and they brought life. Jesus spoke words and the blind were made to see. He spoke words and people were healed and brought to new life. But also in John chapter 1, it tells us Jesus is the word. In other words, he embodies, he's the very thing. His life and his words find its source in God the Father. And so his words and his actions match up. That's why we can say he was 100% God and he was 100% human. His actions and his words matched up. Whenever he said something, it was true. It was contrary to his character to tell a lie because he was truth, because his source of life and words is found in God the Father. And so that's what you and I, that's why we are moving in our direction. That's why we need to spend time in his word. As we spend time in his word, it transforms us and changes us. It changes the way we think, which changes the way that we believe, which changes our behavior. I can tell you what you believe by your behavior. Teachers, anybody? Right? You know your students' beliefs or their parents' beliefs by their behavior, the way they show respect or don't show respect, their work ethic, all those different things come from the things that they've learned. We catch more than we're taught. And so as we spend time in God's word, it marinates our soul and our mind and impacts our character so that our words begin to take on the words of Jesus and our actions and our words begin to match like Jesus. That we're a person of integrity, that we can be held accountable because we're open to transparency, because that's what rural community does. Jesus' words finds its source in God the Father. So he tells us then, therefore, then remain in me. This word remain is this idea that at one point it started, a relationship started, and it continues in a present action. In other words, at some point, you and I said yes to Jesus. It was put before us that, hey, if you want eternal life, if you want a new life that can be found only in Jesus Christ, and you say yes to that, if you say yes to that and receive Jesus in that moment, there's a relationship that has started. It started in a moment of time, but since that moment of time, we're now remaining in him, and he will remain in us. In other words, there's a dual commitment that's being made, but it started at one time, and it's a continual present action. For you can branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. The graft has to remain intact so that the source of life comes from the roots. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is covenant language. And so in that moment when you said yes to Jesus, you entered into a covenant with him. And that there's those moments where maybe in your walk that you want to step away from God and you're like, I don't understand, this is too much. And so we have those moments where we want to break from that covenant. And so what's happened in that moment in Jesus' day when someone would make a covenant or a contract together, one guy would take salt, a certain amount of salt from his salt pouch, and he would put it in the other guy's salt pouch, and the other guy had taken salt out of his pouch, and he would place it in that guy. So they would exchange salt and make a covenant with one another. And that the only way that that covenant or that contract could be broken is if you were able to reach into that other person's salt pouch and pull your exact salt granules out, which is an impossibility, isn't it? Salt looks like salt. And so here's what God is saying to us is, I have entered into a covenant relationship with you through Jesus. When you said yes to him, I've taken salt out of my salt pouch and placed it into yours. You've taken salt pouch out of mine. And so now you and I are in a covenant relationship together. And even those moments where you want to reach into God's salt pouch and to take salt out and say, I'm done with this relationship, God the Father says, it doesn't even cross my mind to look for my salt in your salt pouch. That's what he means when he says, remain in me because I'm remaining in you, because I want to see you produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile and to be burned. We see this in Ezekiel and Hosea and other places, is that Israel was being disobedient. And so God says, listen, I'm cutting off the branches so that I can produce fruit. I need to prune, I need to cut off, because you're sucking the life out of my purpose, which is to produce fruit. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, and you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. Again, these words matter. This is why we should spend time in God's Word, because the Word tells us that if you spend time in it, the Word of God is dynamic and active, and it's like a two-edged sword. And so when it cuts one way, it brings death, it prunes, cuts off, but then it also, when it's cutting away, it's also bringing life. And so for you and I to spend time in the Word, it is in those moments of discipline. It's going to cut away some things that we've maybe cherished or maybe thought brought life, purpose, meaning, and value, and all of a sudden it's cut away. But now, why is He doing that? So we can have more life and more fruit, because the Father loves us. So when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Our fruit, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and then also the way that we love, all of that fruit is one of the ways that Jesus brings glory to the Father. In other words, Jesus has established a relationship, a covenant relationship with us, and He remains in us because He wants to see fruit. He wants us to be fruit bearers, because the Father receives glory through our fruit, and Jesus gets glory because the Father gets glory. Continue to think about in the New Testament, anytime Jesus was asked, how come you're not doing this, or why are we doing this? He would consistently say, because I am about my Father's business. Not my business, not my glory, not my honor, but my Father's glory and my Father's business. Even the reason that He went to the cross, Father, if there's any other way than this, but yes, I will go. I'm about my Father's business. Here Jesus says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. That word, that phrase, has or have loved, is a love that's been completed and perfect. In other words, that we receive a complete and perfect love from Jesus because Jesus has received it from the Father. So therefore, remain in my love. The love that He gives us is perfect and complete. So perfect and complete, He went to the cross for you and I. He pursued us when we were enemies of His. And so Jesus models the love that He gives us through the love that the Father has given Him. And so when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. In other words, the fruit of your character shows your love. You know that your children, some of the ways that your children loves you is by their obedience. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in His love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Now, our natural tendency is to look at the things of the world, and those things bring us temporary happiness or joy. You get a new car, you get a new house, you get a new computer, you get a new whatever. And so you're always seeking, but those things quickly fade away. Like you get something at Christmas, and the kids are more interested in the box than the toy, right? And so they're constantly searching. So these, and this is our human nature, is we're always searching for something to bring us happiness. And what God is telling us is that we can only find true, lasting joy that has nothing to do with our circumstances. That type of joy can only be found in our salvation with Jesus Christ. You can lose your house, you can lose your car, you can be like Job and lose everything. But if you have Jesus, and even then you may want to throw it away, because it's too hard. Jesus says, I'm not even looking in your salt pouch. So we should have joy in our salvation and foundation with Jesus Christ. Obedience to Him, our joy is found in salvation with Him. So this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. Now do a quick scan to your left or your right, and you see that there's humans next to you. And some of them you're like, I don't know if I want to love you. Some of you, you're looking at your spouse and y'all might even had a fight over here, right? And you're like, right now I don't even like you. But this is one of the things that's distinctive about us as Christians, is the very things that should divide us, our education, our ethnicity, our whatever we've come from, all the different things about us that define us by the world, those things should separate us, but the one thing that brings us together that we also find our joy in is Jesus. That none of us are deserving of salvation because of what we bring to the table. The only thing that allows us to have salvation is Jesus and His work for us. And so this is where it's distinctive that in the Christian community, we should be known by our love, and that different people of different education, ethnicities, that we can come together, and what should separate us draws us together because of Jesus. It's a self-sacrificing type of love. That there's going to be moments where someone's going to annoy you or disappoint you, but in Christ, I'm going to sacrifice for you. And again, this is the verse that this week that I thought a lot about, is there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. That you count the cost and say, your life has as much meaning or more value than my own life. I'm willing to give mine for yours. I'm willing to give you my money. I'm willing to give you my house. I'm willing to share God's blessings with you that he's given to me. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. Now in general, when we think about obedience, this is kind of, we have this mindset that you tell someone to do it and they do it. And this is that slave idea of that when a slave was told to do something, they were required to do it. They had to do it or they would cost them. There would be discipline or they even to the point of losing their life. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you once were slaves, but now you are a friend of mine. And so I actually share with you my purpose, my meaning, my why of what I'm doing so that you can, out of full knowledge, obey me because that's what I want. And so again, this is why his words matter. This is what it's why it's important for you and I as Christians to study the word of God because his directions, his purpose, his meaning, where he wants to do and why he wants us to do it are found in the word of God. And so when we spend time there, this is his friendship letter to us of like, I want you to understand why I'm asking you to count the cost. I'm wanting you to understand why I'm asking you to love when it doesn't, is not convenient, when it doesn't, something you want to do. I want you to love like I've loved, and this is why, because I'm a friend of yours. And so he confides the meaning and purpose and reason for what he's doing, and he even tells us, listen, you didn't choose me. Matter of fact, many of us were running in the opposite direction of him. But he was jealous for our affections, and he chose us. He said, because I chose you, I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. Again, what is that fruit? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Also produce love, hope, faith, that these things are lasting. The other part of this is one of the fruits that we should be producing or joining in the production of is that there should be other people coming to know the name of Jesus Christ and entering into a covenant relationship with him because of the way that we live and the words that we say. In other words, what's the logos of our life? Do our words and our actions match up in such a way that we're producing fruit that other people are want? I want that life. I want that last name of Jesus. So this is my commandment, love each other. Our obedience is our fruit, to love each other as Jesus has loved us. Now here's a passage that many of you know. Sometimes it's read at weddings, but it's not actually a verse for couples. It's actually a verse about community. This should be the fruit of our community and how we love each other. Love is patient. It's hard to be patient with each other sometimes, isn't it? Love is kind. Ever had a difficulty being kind? Yeah, somebody's going to cut you off at HEB today and you'll remember that you're not very patient, you're not very kind. This is interesting. Love does not envy. Have you ever had a friend that's got a job with a pay increase and you're like, if I only had that pay increase, my life would be better? Yeah. It's our heart. It does not boast. It doesn't tell your friends that you got the pay raise so they don't envy. I'm kidding. Love is not proud. It does not dishonor others. This can be hard sometimes because sometimes people do stab you in the back and they hurt you, and our natural inclination is to share things. Even if it's the truth, it can defame people and tear them down. And what I've come to learn over the years is just let truth will win out. I don't have to tell everything that I know and just love people. And so it's not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Listen, if you question any of this, get married. It took me about a week for my wife to tell me I'm selfish. She probably knew it before we got married, but it was confirmed when we moved into the house, and like the toilet seat wasn't where it was properly supposed to be, and my socks were where they weren't supposed to be. You know what I mean? Like I was just like, no big thing. This is one, the last one, it keeps no record of wrongs. I talk to couples all the time, and I ask them, I was like, in your hystericalness, do you get historical? In your hystericalness, do you get historical? You remember when, you know, right? And we got this list. And listen, that's not good for a relationship. Jesus says, how much should we forgive? 70 times 7. We forgive so many times we forget where we even begun forgiving. And that can be hard because most of the time the reason we get mad at someone else is because we're actually mad at ourselves. And they remind us of why we're mad at ourselves. And so love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Think about that in your relationships. That if we're to love like that, to remain in that kind of love with Jesus and to remain in that type of love with each other, we don't delight in evil, but we rejoice in the truth. That we protect our friendships. We trust our friends. We hope that our friends are not there to harm us, but they make mistakes and we've made mistakes, but our love always perseveres. So have you been grafted into the vine? Have you taken the covenant and taken salt out of your pouch and placed it in the pouch of Jesus and allowed Jesus to take salt out of his pouch? Have you entered into that beginning of that relationship so that you can remain in him? The best way to know that is if you're showing the fruit. Is there a little more patience, a little more kindness, a little more gentleness, a little more faithfulness? Do you love a little bit more, even though there's moments you don't really like the behavior of others, you're still pursuing to try to love? Are people challenged by the way you live your life? Do your words and your actions match up in such a way that they say, there's something different about that person, and I want to find out what it is? And as they get to know you, you can say, you're producing fruit that's different than my life. My life is producing stinky fruit. Your life is producing fruit that's bountiful and has a pleasant aroma, right? Because you've been around some fruit that stinks, and you're not around it, right? You toss it out. Bananas. Flies get around it, but the fruit that looks good, like you can smell it, a watermelon, a peach, or whatever, you can smell it, and you like to take that first bite, and it just like, shh. Is that the fruit of your life? That people go, wow, I want to take a bite of the life that Jesus provides. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the vine and that you are the source of life for us. Thank you that you have allowed us in Christ to be grafted in. And that, Father, that a branch that was once producing stinky fruit is now capable of producing fruit that brings a pleasant aroma and that is flavorful, and that others are looking at it saying, I want to produce fruit like that. Father, may that be true of us. Father, may we see peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, hope, and love increasing. Again, we're just a branch. We're not even doing the work. We're just hanging on. And you're giving us this new life. May we spend time in your word so you can do the pruning and cleaning that needs to be done. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.